Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, and we're turning to the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus, the chapter 26, we have in the Sabbath morning been doing a study on the tabernacle. And I want to read this morning a selection of verses from this 26th chapter. Reading from the beginning of the chapter. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. Then we're going down to the verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Then verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skin. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of sittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. Then moving again to verse 26. And thou shalt make bars of sittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. As we have said, we are on the Sunday mornings considering the Old Testament tabernacle. And in that first slide, we have just a reminder to you. I trust by this stage that you are familiar with the layout. But just in case you're tuning in for the first time, we have there a picture of the tabernacle. The priest coming, he would have entered through that colorful door. He would then have come to the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered. Then he would come to the laver. He would wash his hands and his feet. And then he would proceed. And he would then come into the tabernacle proper, the tent. And of course, it was divided into two. And in the next slide, we have a plan just of the tabernacle proper. The tabernacle was 30 cubits by 10 cubits. That is, it would have been 45 feet long, and it would have been 15 feet wide. As you can see from the plan there, it was divided into two. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. The holy place was the larger of the two. The holy place was 20 cubits by 10 cubits, or 30 feet by 15 feet. And then there was the veil. If you entered through the veil, as the high priest did once a year, he came into the Holy of Holies, and it was 10 cubits by 10 cubits. It was square. That is, it was 15 feet by 15 feet. And the thing you must also remember is that coming in to the tabernacle proper, it was surrounded by boards, covered by curtains. There was no natural light. And in the holy place, there was the golden candlestick. That would have been the only light that would have been within. In the next slide, we just have an overview of the structure of the tabernacle. And as you can see, it wasn't a tent as we would have a tent today. It was actually a very substantial structure. and it was made of boards. As we have seen, it was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and it was 10 cubits high. That is, it stood 15 feet high. And though they were in the wilderness, the boards did not sit on the sand. You'll notice there in the picture that there were sockets of silver, and the boards were set on these sockets. It was 20 boards long, the tabernacle, each 1.5 cubits wide, and then half a cubit thick. The boards would have been 9 inches thick, giving an idea again of how substantial it was. In the next slide, just another overview of the tabernacle. We see here the boards. They were held together by bars. There were 15 of these bars, 5 for the north side, 5 for the south side, 5 for the west. And these bars held the whole structure together. In our final slide, we have the coverings that would have went over these boards. There were 4 coverings. There was, firstly, the covering of fine linen, and then there was a second covering, goat skin, and then the third covering was ram skin, and then the final covering would have been badger skin. So if you were coming to the tabernacle, you would not have seen all of these coverings. In the outside, all you would have seen was the covering of badger skin. And if you're a priest and entered in, and then you looking up, all you would have seen was the covering of fine linen. So I trust that that will give you some idea of what we're talking about this morning. If you can keep that structure in your mind, I trust it will help you to understand what it is that we will be saying this morning. But before we turn to the Word of God, let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. We rejoice that these things that we have read are not incidental. My, they are written for our learning. And Lord, we recognize the limitation of our sight. And so we pray that you would help us as we look at this structure, not just to see wood, not just to see coverings, but all that we might see Christ. And Lord, that we might be able also this morning to see ourselves. And so to that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, give us help from thyself. Give us understanding. For Lord, without thee, we are nothing and we can do nothing. So be our portion, for we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus, the chapter 26, and this chapter is taken up with the boards and the coverings, and I want to draw your attention. So please even keep your Bible open at that portion of God's Word. In these words, we are drawn to the tabernacle. For its size, it was one of the most expensive buildings ever built. Its main frame was to be constructed of boards 15 feet high and 27 inches wide. Being cut and planed, they were then overlaid with pure gold. And rather than driving these boards into the sand, they were to be set in sockets or in foundations of pure silver. According to Exodus chapter 28 and the verse 27, there were to be 100 of these sockets, 96 for the boards that ran around the outside, and 4 for the posts that divided between the holy place and the holy of holies. Each of these sockets were to weigh 1 talent. A talent being approximately 125 pounds. It would have taken 5.5 tons of silver alone to make these sockets. You may ask the question, where did the silver come from? It came from what was known as the atonement money. Every meal coming up to make atonement for his soul, he was to bring with him 0.5 shekel of silver. And as such, these sockets speak to us of the Savior's redeeming work upon the cross. And as such, these boards, which speak of the believer, were built not upon the dust nor upon the sand of the wilderness, but they were resting upon silver, or they were resting upon the Savior's atoning work upon the cross. And you see, like these boards, we are not to be resting on our works, but we are to be resting on His work, the work of the cross. Otherwise, the storms of life and the storms of death coming, they will carry us away. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, instructing the multitude in the Sermon on the Mount, He reminded them of two builders. Going forth, they built identical buildings at the same time. One of the buildings was built upon sand, the other building being built upon rock. We read in Matthew 7, verse 25, "The rain descended, and the floods came, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And being founded upon rock, which speaks of Christ, this building stood firm. The other building being built upon the sand, the storms coming, it was swept away. And you see, rather than building upon sinking sand, we are to be building upon the smitten Savior. In Him and in Him alone is there salvation. Edward Moe, taking up his pen, he wrote those words, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And you see today, good works, churchianity, doing the best that we can, may have a place, but they are but building on sinking sand. And you know, I wonder today, when the storms come, the storms of life come, the storms of death come, the storms of judgment coming, what are you standing on? If you're not building upon Christ, the solid rock, if you're not building upon His atoning work, then in those storms you will be swept away. And so I want this morning to consider the setting up of the tabernacle proper. I want you to notice firstly here the constructing of the tabernacle. It was to be made of 48 boards. Each board was 10 cubits high and 1.5 cubits wide, and was covered with pure gold. And being exactly the same, they remind us that in Christ there is no difference. We not only all have the same standing, but you notice here that concerning these boards, they were cut. Not just any wood or timber was to be used. But we read verses 15 and 16. "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of sittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board." The wood from which these boards were to be made came from a tree grown in the desert. And as such, its early life had been spent in a barren wilderness. And in order to become useful, it had to be cut down. It had then to be taken away from its original environment. Even then, it still was not ready for use. The sittim wood, or the acacia tree, was normally full of knots and twists. And as such, its timber being cut down, it then had to be planed. In fact, the word boards here literally means to cut in pieces. Its bark and its knots needed to be cut away. You see, before these boards could be built in, before these boards could become useful, they had to be prepared. And before we can become useful, there must be this work of separation and shaping, a dying to our old life, a cutting away of the flesh. Indeed, speaking to the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. While they had previously been drunkards, thieves, idolaters, and even adulterers, they were no longer so. You see, coming to the cross and being saved, there was then a leaving behind of their old lifestyle. There was a cutting away of those sins that had stained their lives. And you see, before we can become of service, we must be separated. There must be a planing away of that in our lives which is not of Christ. Many years ago, there was a dry cleaning establishment, and they prepared a great big sign, and they put it up in the window. And it read, "If your clothes are not becoming, then they should be coming to us." And that which is not becoming in your Christian life needs to be coming to the cross. There needs to be a crucifying. There needs to be a putting away of those sins and defilements out of your life. Just as Bezalel, taking the saw, cut down these trees and stripped off their bark or stripped off their flesh and then planed away the old knots. So if we're going to be useful in the work of God, there needs to be a planing away of the flesh, a putting away of those old sins. We think even today of the sins of bad temper, the sins of lying, the sins of carelessness and stealing. And believer, these things must not be tolerated in our life, but they must be put away. There needs to be that ongoing work of sanctification. Sometimes Christians fool themselves and they imagine that being saved, they can live as they like and that they will be useful. No, as long as you are living in that old sinful environment and refusing to put away those old knots or those old sins, you will never be useful for the Lord. Perhaps, child of God, God has been speaking to your heart. Perhaps as you've read the scriptures, God has been revealing to you old twists in your nature. God has been revealing to you old knots. Then there needs to be a cutting off them away. There needs to be that preparing of your heart, a putting away of those defilements. You see, these boards, before they could be used, they were cut. More than that, they were covered, cutting them to specified sizes. We read verse 29. "And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make the rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold." Every board was to be covered with pure gold, receiving a new beauty. They were not to be left lying on the sand of the ground, but were specifically told there in verse 15 that they were to be standing up and being held together by bars pushed through rings. They were strong and unmovable, so that though the wind in the wilderness may rise and come blasting against it, this structure remained fast. It remained firm. It was solid. It was steadfast. And having been raised in Christ and given a new covering, we are not to be shaking, but we are to be standing steadfast and unmovable. Indeed, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul then, moving away from doctrine and to doing, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." While the word steadfast means settled, the word unmovable here is much, much stronger. In other words, becoming settled in the doctrines of the gospel, they were not then to be blown about by every other wind of false doctrine, but they were to be unmovable, firm, and steadfast. And you see, rather than sitting, we are to be standing, and standing, we are to be steadfast, not believing one thing today and then another thing tomorrow. I often think of Reuben there way back in the book of Genesis. He was Jacob's firstborn. And speaking of him, he said, "You are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity." Now, what a glorious recommendation. However, Jacob did not stop there. Going on, he added, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." And being unstable, he did not excel, and he lost his inheritance. And you here begin to see the importance of steadfastness. If you are to be rewarded, you need not only to discover the truth of the gospel, but discovering that truth, you must become firm, steadfast, unmovable in it. Can you picture it there in the wilderness? The tabernacle is set. The wind begins to blow. The wind becomes a storm. The storm becomes a hurricane. But this structure, it stayed fast and firm. And I wonder, how are you doing in the storms of life, in the storms of modernism, the storms of ecumenism? You see, sometimes in life it's easy to stand against our foes, but when family comes or friends come and they say to us, "Do this, do that, or embrace this truth," it is much more difficult to remain firm. You see, child of God, being covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to be unmovable, not going with the world, not going with the crowd, but strong, fast, firm in your belief, standing against the storms, standing for Christ. And I wonder, how are you doing in the storms? Are you fast and firm, unshakable? Not only were they covered, but they were connected, placing the boards side by side on these silver sockets. We then read verse 26, "And thou shalt make bars of sittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle," making 5 of these bars for the north side, and 5 for the south side, and 5 for the west side. They were 15 in total, being pushed through the rings attached to each of the boards. It held them fast together. Without this unity or this oneness, these boards would have been unable to hold up under the weight of the curtains and the coverings which speak of the work and the wonder of Christ. And you see, today, unity is not only commanded, but it is crucial. Without that unity, we will never be able to hold up the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing to the Philippians, he said in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Notice there the words, one spirit, one mind, and together. In other words, to carry the work forward, they needed to be working together, side by side, shoulder by shoulder, and heart to heart. You see, unless we are one in Christ, we will never win through for Christ. Without that binding together, all of our efforts will fail. Have you ever watched the Tour de France? If you have, you will have noticed that the strongest and fast riders ride together in what is known as the peloton formation. It literally means rolled up in a ball. being densely packed together, they sheltering in each other's draft, they are then enabled to move faster and to make more progress. And if we're going to hold Christ high, we need to be bound together. Just as these boards were bound together by these rods, so we need to be bound together by the rods of love. Child of God, let bitterness enter in. Let division enter in. And like this structure without the rods, your whole work will collapse. How we need to guard the unity of the Church of Christ. How we need to be careful in our words. We need to be careful in our actions, lest we cause division. Because if we cause division, then we will be easily overcome. You see, as we look at these boards, we see a picture of ourselves. We're resting not on our work. We're resting on my Christ. We're to be steadfast, withstanding the storms. We're to be united. We're to be one. My casting aside anything that's personal that would cause division. Not casting aside truth, but unity in the truth of God. But I think not only do we notice here the constructing of the tabernacle, but then I want you to notice the curtains for the tabernacle. Having set the wood in place, they were then to make two sets of curtains. Being placed over the wooden structure, they speak to us of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice here their color. The first curtain being made out of fine twine linen, we read in verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. It was to be made of scarlet, blue, and purple. In Genesis there, the Lord creating man, he called him Adam, which means red or ruddy. And as such, why the red or the scarlet here sets forth the Lord's earthly nature. Blue surely is the color of the heavens. You go out on a lovely summer's day, look up into the sky, and what color are they? They are blue. And setting forth his deity. The question then arises, what does the purple signify? Surely, purple being a mixture of blue and red, it reveals that while Christ was man and he was God, yet he was united as one person. Although one person, you see, Christ has a duality of natures. He is both God and man. In fact, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing to the Romans, he said in Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. And he reminded them that why the Lord was born of the seed of David and thus had a human nature, yet he was declared to be the Son of God. He was God and man in one person. You see, Christ is not just God, nor is he just man. He is both God and man in one person. The Westminster Divines put it like this, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. He is not two persons. He is just one person. Nevertheless, he has two natures. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. And as the priest would have come and he would have seen this curtain, it would have reminded him of that truth. And I say to you, child of God, never forget that truth. It's a precious truth. You see, Christ is man. And as man, He is able to come alongside of us. He's able to sympathize with us. He is able to comfort us. He knows what it is to be lied against. He knows what it is to be persecuted. He knows what it is to be forsaken. But as God, He is able to save, and He's able to strengthen, and He's able to give victory. He is God and man in one person. And as the priest entered in and looked up, he would have been reminded of that great truth. Never forget, He is man. He does understand. But as God, He is omnipotent. There is nothing that He cannot do. And child of God, when the storms blow, we need to lift our eyes. And we need to see Christ, not as people imagine Him to be, but as He is. There is our comfort. There is our strength. Look up. Not only their color, but surely, notice here, their cherubims. Look at verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The phrase cunning work simply means the work of a thinker. A lot of thought going into this curtain. Cherubims were sewn into it rather than onto it. Of course, the cherubim is first mentioned away back in the book of Genesis. We find them there with flaming swords guarding the tree of life. Essentially, they were guardians. And coming inside the tabernacle, this curtain being the first curtain, it alone would have been seen. He would not have seen the other three coverings. And the priest looking up and seeing these cherubims, they would have reminded him that the Lord was his guardian, that his wings were spread over him. And you see, as well as being our Savior, the Lord is our shelter. He shadows us in His wings. Now the psalmist recognized that great truth. Taking up his pen, he said in Psalm 91, verse 4, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now the wings would have protected the little bird from the winds or the enemy. The softness of the feathers would have kept it warm and comfortable. You see, the Lord is our shield, and He is our security. He covers us with His protecting wings. Lord Craven, living in London at the time of the plague in the 15th century, he decided, along with all the rich and powerful in London, that he would leave the city. So he ordered the servants to go out and to get the horses and the cart, and they began to load the furniture out of the house and onto the carts. And Lord Craven all the time was standing watching the servants working. And as he listened, he heard one of the servants turning to another servant. And he said, I suppose by my Lord's quitting London to avoid the plague, his God must live in the country and not in the town. And Lord Craven in that moment realizing that his God lives everywhere and there is nowhere he is not, he commanded the servants to unladen the carts and to take the furniture back into the house. Believer, why should we fear? Yes, we have to be sensible. We have to be wise. You don't cross the road without looking right and looking left. But, we must remember in every situation in life that the Lord is our covering. The Lord is our shelter. And that nothing can touch us. Nothing can come near us except that which the Lord permits. And as the priest lifted his eyes, he had been reminded, God is my covering. God is my shelter. Child of God, are you fearful today? Then lift up your eyes and look and see that His wings are spread over you. Not only their cherubims, but we notice their composition. The second curtain was made out of goat's hair. The goat being used in the sin offering, it speaks to us of the Savior's atoning sacrifice upon the cross. And we read in verse 8, the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Unlike the first curtain, which was made out of 10 curtains, this second curtain was made out of 11 curtains. And such surely it speaks to us of abundance. In other words, his sacrifice was abundant, more than abundant, to cover every sin. Christ's sacrifice was more than sufficient. Go back into the book of Exodus, and you'll find that in the book of Exodus, the Lord gives us the commandments. How many were there? You don't need me to tell you. There were 10 commandments. But in this covering, there were 11 curtains. Why? In order to show that Christ's atoning sacrifice was more than sufficient to cover a law that has been broken. Oh, believer, today, are you cast down today? Then lift up your eyes. As the priest going in, lifting up his eyes, would have seen that colorful curtain, reminding him of the Savior's sacrifice. Remind yourself that at Calvary, Christ has covered the broken law. My, he has provided sufficient atonement for every sin. Not only the constructing of the tabernacle and the curtains for the tabernacle, but lastly, I want you to notice the coverings for the tabernacle. Why the first two coverings are called curtains. These final two curtains were known as coverings. They set forth concerning Christ, his devotion. Speaking of the third covering, we read in verse 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skin. It was to be made of ram's skin, and it was to be dyed red. This red dye came from the death and from the crushing of a little insect. And we read in Leviticus 8:22 the phrase, the ram of consecration. And as such, this covering reminds us that the Savior's consecration was even unto death. Christ's consecration was not limited, but it was limitless. It knew no bounds. In order to atone for your sin, he went to the cross. He shed his blood. And like the Savior, our consecration should not be limited, but limitless. We should be willing to serve him, even unto death. Oh, believer, today, are you willing to do that? Is your consecration complete? Are you willing to suffer, if necessary, to die for him? I think not only his devotion, we see his durability. Look at verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skin. The badger skin, as you would know, was tough and water resistant. Being the top covering, it would have protected the curtains and the coverings beneath it, which speak of the holiness and deity of Christ. In other words, the storms coming, they would not be able to destroy these other curtains and coverings. You see, rather than being overcome, Christ overcame. Satan was unable to destroy or dent his holiness or his deity. He was, praise God, and is perfect. My, the devil tempted him, but he could not overcome him. I think also we notice, my, his dullness. Look at verse 14, and thou shalt make a covering of the tent of ram's skin dyed red, and a covering above of the badger's skin. The final covering was to be made out of badger skin. It was a dull material. And from the outside, this whole building, which speaks of Christ, had no beauty. It was only when the priest entered into it and then looked up that he could see its beauty and see its splendor. You see, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an outward beauty, but it's an inward beauty. It's only as you enter into him that you can then see his splendor. The prophet said, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. The beauty of Christ is not an outward beauty. It is an inward beauty. And you see, until you enter into Christ, until you enter into him, you'll never see any beauty in him. You'll never behold anything that is attractive. How often people say, I can't understand Christ. They say, preacher, I can see no beauty in him that I should ever desire him. My friend, you will not until you enter by the door, which speaks of Christ, and you come to the brazen altar and you make his sacrifice your sacrifice. And then it's only when you come to the laver and wash your hands and your feet and you put away those sins and then move forward and enter into the tabernacle that you'll be able to see him and see his beauty and see his splendor. And the question, therefore, rises today, will you enter in? Will you enter in? Outwardly, no beauty. But if only you enter in by faith, if only you accept Christ as your own and personal Savior, then you'll see his beauty. You'll see his splendor. He'll become your covering. And he'll shelter you from the storms of wrath and the storms of judgment. I trust if you've not entered through the door, not made that journey, that you'll make the journey today and you'll enter into the holy place, enter in and trust Christ by faith, making him your Savior and your Redeemer.